Thank you, Heather. Great. Okay, yeah. Hot cross buns and butter. You've got to have butter on your hot cross buns. I find it staves off depression. Anyway, I made an incredible discovery recently, which is going to radically change your lives. And I don't know whether you're someone who has unruly hair, but if you have, I have the solution to it. Because what I found is that if you take this remarkable Electrolux handheld vacuum cleaner, it can tame the most unruly hair, simultaneously sucking all the dandruff off your scalp. So it's a remarkable thing. It also works with entirely bald men polishing their scalp beautifully. One warning, if you have long hair, do not use this for brushing your hair because it will only end in tears. That obviously is completely nonsensical, isn't it? It's complete rubbish. There is, however, something that this Electrolux vacuum cleaner is brilliant at, and that is vacuuming carpets. You just want to see it. It's just fantastic. It's brilliant at doing what it was designed for. And that's the same for us. That we come into our own when we do what we were designed to do, what we were made for. And so the big question remains is, what is that? What were we designed for? Now, in the Bible, we learn about ourselves and about what we were made for and the purposes of God for us through God's instructions in the Bible, which are usually called commands. And so the most informative, the most illuminating text on what we were made for, what we were designed for, will be the greatest and most important of all the commands that is given to us. And that is what I want to read to you now. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. If you haven't got a Bible, I think some hospitality people are bringing them around. Matthew 22. I can't tell you the page number because I've got a different version, but it's something around 1,000. That's not really very helpful, is it? But it's Matthew 22. And I'm going to read from verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the first, the most important, the most crucial, the greatest of all the commandments was this one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in Mark's gospel, it also adds, and with all your strength, with your whole self, to love God with everything that you are. That is the greatest commandment. And that is what we were made for. That's where we come into our own. When we suddenly discover this is our purpose, this is what we were created for, we were made for love. We were made for relationship. This is our ultimate calling, our true identity. This is our vacuuming the carpet thing. When we come into our own, if we use a vacuum cleaner to brush our hair, it's going to end in an accident. When we set out to do things that we were not made for, it is never going to end well. But we were made for this. We were made to express love to God, to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the way we express that love is through worship. Now, love is a multifaceted thing. This last week, Jane and I have celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Yeah. And it's a wonderful thing, and I love my wife, and I love her in a multifaceted way. I love her through whispering sweet nothings into her ear. I love her through physical intimacy. I love her through doing the washing up. I love her through spending time with her, talking and doing things together and hanging out together. I love her through giving gifts to her. There are all sorts of different ways of loving her. And in a similar sort of way, worship is a multifaceted thing. We worship God in all sorts of different ways. We worship Him through serving Him, through serving His purposes, through giving to Him, giving offerings to Him, through spending time with Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, doing stuff with Him, hanging out together, if you like. We worship through obeying God. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." So we worship through obeying, and we also worship through singing. Music, of course, is the language of love. Music is there to engage our hearts, to engage our emotions. And so we worship through singing. And it is probably this aspect of worship that I want to mainly focus on. And that's partly because many people find this problematic, and partly because it actually strikes at the heart of what worship is, a love relationship. Now, practically all religions in the world engage in something that is identified or called worship. And most of this activity in our world religions involves making sacrifices or offerings. It also involves paying homage to God. And generally, it involves rehearsing certain mantras, certain prayers, or things that you have to do. And into that context walks Jesus Christ. And He does something completely different that was utterly shocking and very radical. He called God Father. Abba, the word in Aramaic. He calls God Father. So outrageous was this that when He was heard doing this, people picked up stones to stone Him to death. Because Jesus was claiming to have this close, intimate, family relationship of love with His Heavenly Father. The word Abba is a term, it is a term of close endearment, but it's also a term of great respect. Perhaps it's not quite as familiar as the term daddy. Sometimes I hear Christians talking to God as dad or daddy, and maybe that's not quite a correct representation of the word Abba. The word Abba has more reverence in it. It has more respect in it. Of course, in Jesus' day, children had much more respect for their fathers than they do today. It was a title, Abba was also a title that sometimes a disciple would use of his rabbi. A term of close endearment, but a term of honor and respect. And it's still used in that way today, because we have the abbot of a priory. And it's the same word. It's the same word. And you think of the respect and honor, but also closeness and trust that the friars would have in their abbot. So it denotes respect, but also very close relationship. Now, my own father, who died and went to be with Jesus about 14 years ago now, he was a man of a different era and a different upbringing to my own. When he was growing up, he was brought up by a nanny, and then he was taken in to see his parents once a day, and his relationship with his father was one of great respect. It was close, a close, intimate relationship, but one of great respect. And I remember that my father used to call his father Pa. Now, so in my mind, the term Pa denotes not only closeness, but also honor and respect. And maybe that's a nearer equivalent, at least in my language, to the term Abba. But then again, that's not quite right. Because my father and his dad, because of the culture of the family and the era in which they lived, were not as intimate as father and son as I think one would ideally want a father and son to be. And so, actually, there isn't a direct equivalent word to the word Abba, because all the words that we use for father, dad, Pa, whatever it is, all of them have baggage attached to them. Because none of our fathers are perfect, are they? None of our fathers are ideal. Some of our fathers are far from ideal. People will have varying experiences. And so none of these words are going to be perfect for us. But we need to kind of grapple with this and understand that this idea that Jesus was calling his God, his Father, and that was both very respectful, but also very close. Whatever you do, do not call God by the name that my children call me, which is Pups, which has no respect there at all. So the point is that our worship is a relationship. It's a relationship with our Heavenly Father that is intimate and loving, but also in the context of incredible honor and respect. And in that way, it is quite different to the kind of paying homage type of worship of a distant, unknowable God that you see in all our world religions. even, dare I say it, in many Christian contexts as well, where I look at some of my brothers and sisters in Christ and I see them worshiping in a kind of paying homage style of worship. And sometimes it's as if they haven't yet discovered that God is their Father, that God can be so close, so caring, so loving, a Father. Now, the title of this sermon is Kissing with Confidence. Thank you, Colin, for that title. And that is because the most common word in the New Testament for worship is proskynio. Proskynio in the Greek, which literally means to come towards, to kiss. Now, before we get carried away, this is not the kiss of lovers. This isn't the boyfriend-girlfriend intimate embrace. No, this is the kiss of on the hand, of reverence. This is a love relationship, but it's that of a person you're wanting to honor, like someone who is greatly in senior rank to you, or someone who is a close relative who you're wanting to show veneration towards. Yes, it's intimate, incredibly intimate, but it's also very respectful. In ancient Persia, there was the practice of proskynesis. And proskynesis was where someone would come to the king and they would prostrate themselves before the king. And obviously you can see that the root of the word is exactly the same. Now, in some circles, the songs that Christians sing and the style of worship that you get can come very close to the kind of Jesus is my boyfriend type of feeling. And that is not what the word proskynia means. This is not what it's communicating at all. Jesus is not your boyfriend. But there is an opposite danger as well. And that is that we can have Jesus as a remote deity, not really interested in my little life, doesn't want to have that close engagement with me, doesn't want to draw close to me, is rather to be feared and to be kept at a distance. And so those are the two opposite dangers. One is Jesus is my girlfriend and it's really not appropriate. And the other is God is so distant you can't even touch him, you can't come close to him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, in the whole of the Bible, comes in Exodus 20. Moses has just been up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, and he's delivered the Ten Commandments to them. And the mountain is covered in smoke, and there is thunder, and there is lightning. And this is what it says in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." And ever since that moment, one of the main preoccupations of humankind has been keeping God at a distance. And it's not meant to be like that. It's not meant to be like that. In the New Testament, we find a response to this, where the veil of the curtain is torn and we can approach God again. In Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. And then in Luke 11, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, when you pray, say, Father. It's interesting that when Ray came up to lead prayers this morning, the first word he said, did you hear it? It's Father. When you pray, say, Father. Here at St. Bees, we unashamedly sing songs to God. They're love songs. They're love songs. That's what they are. We sing them to God. We sing them again and again and again. And, you know, some people occasionally say to me, you know, why do we have to sing songs more than once? Why do, you know, we've sung them once, why do we go again and again and again? Now, it's not because we need to hear the message over and again. We probably got the message first time. But it's because this is an affair of the heart. We're called to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. It's an affair of the heart. This is, music is the language of love. Now, I know that some people find this uncomfortable because some of us, we find it difficult to express our emotions. We're perhaps a little emotionally stunted. We need our hearts to be healed. We need our emotions to be released because this is an affair of the heart. Our intimacy with God is our highest calling. This is our vacuuming the carpet moment. This is what we were made for. And so, if that's true, if it's our highest calling, it's worthy of some effort on our part. It will require us being emotionally present when we're worshiping. It will require us engaging in it during our sung worship. How do we do that? Well, we turn up early, dare I say it. We turn up early, we prepare our hearts. You know, I have got a special secret advantage. It's not going to be secret after this, is it? But it's a special secret advantage over all of you. Because for the 9:30 service, I turn up early. I turn up early and I worship in the 9:30 service. And then I stay around for coffee. And then I stay through the 11:30 service as well. And by the time, because I'm a bit slow and a bit stubborn and a bit hard of heart, it takes me through three quarters of the worship in the 11:30 service for my heart eventually to be softened sufficiently to really engage with the heart of God. That's what it takes for me. I wonder what it would take for you. You see, it's going to take a little bit of effort on our part. If this is that important, we need to really work at it. The American 18th century theologian and revivalist Jonathan Edwards wrote about what he called the religious affections. And what Edwards was grappling with, he was grappling with the questions, what is the heart of our faith? What is it that makes us Christians? What is the difference between a true Christian experience and a false Christian experience? And what he concluded was that the heart of our faith, that our faith is truly found in the deepest desires of our hearts. And he called those the affections. the deepest, when you really mine down into your heart and soul, what is the deepest thing in your heart? That is your affections. In other words, if we are to be captivated by God, that is what it means to have faith. That is what it means to be a Christian. If you are not moved by the glory of God, then there's something that isn't quite joined up in your heart. We are called to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. It's our deepest affections. But let's just for a moment stand back and look at it from the opposite perspective. And that is, what keeps you in faith? What keeps you going in your Christian walk? I mean, we all have our ups and downs, don't we? We all have our triumphs and our failures, our agony and our ecstasy. How do we keep trusting God? How do we keep going in our walk of faith with Jesus, even when things don't go right, when perhaps the opposite, when everything seems to be going wrong? Now, the last few weeks has been something of a roller coaster on the building development for me. One moment it's all go, and the next moment it's all stop. And I've been very public with my assertions that I believe that God wants to give us this building that we've identified on the high road. And yet, humanly, I look at it and think, well, it's not that simple. As I speak, we don't have the building on the high road, but we don't not have the building on the high road. We're just completely up in the air on it. How do I keep trusting in God when things go belly up? When everything is not going quite the right way, that I really believe that God was taking us, and yet it doesn't seem to be like that. How do I keep in faith? How do you keep in faith when some loved one that you prayed for dies? Or something goes catastrophically wrong with your life? How do you keep trusting God in those contexts? Well, for me, one essential ingredient is worship. To allow God to capture my heart again. In the midst of disappointment, to behold His glory, to know His faithfulness, to be enveloped by His love. I can't keep going without it. And my observation is that when things go wrong, we tend to do the opposite of that. We tend to look in on ourselves. The kind of woe is me, and isn't everything awful? You know, it's all going wrong. We tend to look at us. But I can't keep going in faith unless I take my eyes off myself and look at God in worship. Quite a few of the Beatitudes: blessed is the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, could be paraphrased as, blessed are those who know they can't do life on their own. I heard that quoted this last week and it really struck me. Blessed are those who know they can't do life on their own, that we take our eyes off ourselves and we put our hands in the hands of God. We focus on Him. We love Him. We worship Him. We have the glorious privilege of being able to call God
Almighty God, Father, Father. We should never take that lightly. It's the most amazing truth you could ever hope for, to find. It is our highest calling to love God, to worship. And what we want to do now, and we slightly reformatted this morning's service in order to do this, we want to do that. We want to sing our songs, press into God, open our hearts to Him, to allow Him to seep deep down even into our affections. In the middle of that, we will take bread and wine. Can I encourage you that as we're taking communion, that we don't stop singing our songs? That the taking of bread and wine is the come towards to kiss. It is part of our worship. It's taking a piece of bread and a droplet of wine as a way of saying, I want to have God right in my soul. So we want to do it all of a piece. We want to sing. We want to lift our voices to God. We want to love Him from our hearts. And we want to take bread and wine. We don't want to just sit down the moment that the bread and wine is like it's an intermission where someone comes around with the ice creams. No, it's part of us pressing into God. So let's stand together. Father, we want to love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all that we are, Lord, with our very affections, the deepest parts of our souls. We want to love You, Lord.